Blessed be everyone here in this house of the Lord. Truly, Adonai means God with us, and God is with us. My brethren, come forward and take up the elements. On the right will be the cup with the bread, and the left with the wine. You are invited to the table of the Lord, my brethren. Hear me, O sons and daughters of the man called Adam. Our Lord Jesus has fulfilled all prophecies concerning man's salvation. Love became man and sacrificed himself for our well-being. You are invited to the table of the Lord by Jesus himself. Sons and daughters of the Lord, hear his holy name. Prepare your hearts that he may dwell within you. In the name of Jesus, I bid you come, take up the elements. Remembering Jesus who suffered and sacrificed so much for us, in doing so, he offered us the gift of salvation. Taking bread, he broke it, saying, "This is my body." He then took the cup, blessed it, given thanks, and passed it to them, his apostles. Each drank from the cup as it was passed, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Lord Jesus bids us drink in remembrance of him. Understand this. Christ has come, Christ has lived, and Christ died for us. For us. Salvation comes from the risen Messiah, and Jesus will come again. Now I ask our Lord Jesus to bless all of you and to bless all of you, those whom you love. O Lord God, we ask for thy blessing upon this troubled nation of ours. We welcome thee, O Holy Spirit, into our hearts and home. May the peace of our Lord be with you all. God bless you.
Can we all please stand? Scripture reading is from Joel chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? A call to repentance. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. You may be seated.
Thank you, Tony, for the communion message this morning. Very appropriate. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 6. Imagine that, we're still in Matthew chapter 6. Somebody said this morning the Lord will probably come back before we get through Matthew. Kind of hope he does. Our title this morning is Appropriate Fasting. Appropriate Fasting. Father, we ask this morning that your Spirit guide us and lead us in your word. Speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you in that relationship that we have, Lord, and let's put our religion aside, let's put our works aside, let's put all the things of the world aside, and let's come and commune with you in our prayer times, in our study times, and our services. And we were alone with you, Lord. That's the time that we need to really be in that place of seeking your will and desiring your will above all things. And so we submit to you this morning, Lord, that we're a needy people. We're desperate for you in desperate times. I pray your Spirit would pour out, Lord. Pour out upon your body, the church as a whole, upon this land, and your will be done. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've gone through this chapter, we're seeing a focused teaching regarding how we're to display our Christian walk among others. When we're out in public, when we're living our lives daily, we're supposed to be representing Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're children of God. So as we're walking through our lives, we're supposed to be representing Him. And when we're doing that, we need to make sure that we're not trying to display Him or display us to the world. It's to display Him to the world. And the main theme so far is we're not to put ourselves on display as though we're performing to others. And this is what religious people do when they're displaying their religious works. We're to walk in humility, and our work should never be done to draw attention to ourselves. It always comes down to our relationship with Jesus Christ, our communion with God, not works done for Him. And I know that there are many that will say, well, there's many things that has to be done. Yes, there are. But God is all powerful. God is almighty. God is all sovereign. God is all just. God is love and mercy. God has all these various attributes, and He applies them into those of whom are following His will, who are seeking Him, who want to have that relationship with Him rather than just doing stuff to earn points for Him. Because I promise you, you can never earn points from God. No matter what you do, you can never earn your way. You can never earn any popularity. You won't be sitting at a certain point of the table because of how much work you do. God appoints people to sit where He wants them to sit based on this closeness in that relationship that they have with Him and He has with them. It's all about the personal relationship. Now this week we continue this theme as we look into and look at fasting. So the focus of what is here in Matthew in chapter 6, 16 through 18 is specifically talking about how to display a fast or how not to display a fast, if you will. And that's a very important part of it. We're going to go beyond that today. We're going to look at fasting as a whole. And we're going to talk about that as we get into this. So let's read verses 16 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, and that they may appear to be men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting is a part of our faith that we probably don't spend enough time discussing and looking at and studying. And it can be a very specific topical point, and I believe honestly this message is going to be very topical regarding the fast. But for some, fasting is just a pre-planned appointed time. We do this every so often. It's church instituted, or it's maybe individually instituted. But it's a pre-planned time that the religion calls for. Lent in the Catholic Church, and in some Protestant churches as well, is one example of this. Lent is the 40 weekdays from Ash Wednesday to Easter, observed by the Roman Catholic, the Eastern, and some Protestant churches. It's a period of penitence and fasting. It's a time that they set aside. And you can talk, it goes around, you know, right a month or so, or a little before Easter. You'll hear people tell, what are you giving up? Well, what are you giving up? And I looked up, I thought there was a specific thing, but it's really up to whatever and whoever to give up whatever they feel they're supposed to do so in that fast. Now, I'm not necessarily opposed to pre-planned fast, even reoccurring fast. But in any situation that is pre-planned, reoccurring, or something that's on the calendar over and over, you have to be careful not to make it like a New Year's resolution. Fasting is never to be looked at as a trend or just a thing to do. It's not just a ritual activity or something that you go on social media to share what you're giving up. Oh, well, I'm giving up meat for this season, or I'm giving up this, I'm giving up that. If it's between you and God, keep it between you and God. That's what the passage says. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put on, you know, the sad countenance and that appearance of being beat down because you're fasting. That's not who we're supposed to be in Christ. We're supposed to be coming to God with our fast and it be between Him and us. Now, others are fasting as a way to get God to hear or answer their prayers. And that is an actual aspect of fasting that is real and true. But this too can be turned into trying to manipulate God. I'm fasting so God will do what I want Him to do. I'm doing this so that God will act on my behalf. Now, there's a difference between God acting on your behalf and then God doing what you want Him to do. God is always acting on our behalf. He's always concerned with the ways of His people and the needs of His people. Then there's a fasting to draw closer to God and listen to His voice. So fasting is for today. Or is fasting for today? That's a question more than a statement. And if it is, why should we fast? And how should we fast? So before we answer these questions, let's look at a couple of ways how not to fast. In Isaiah 58, 3 through 5, we read, Why have we fasted, they say. This is the people complaining. They're complaining to God. Why have we fasted, and you've not seen? And we've afflicted our souls, and you take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? See, Israel, when they would get into trouble, this is what they would do. It was a cycle. It was a pattern. You know, they would follow God. Then they would fall into sin, fall into the world, fall into idolatry. Then there would be trouble in the land because there was always trouble. Trouble always comes with sin. Judgment always comes with sin. Consequences always come with sin. So Israel would find themselves in that place, and then they would go and they would put on this display of fasting. But their hearts weren't right. It was just a me thing. Lord, you see we're in trouble. Help us, deliver us. Well, God wants to deliver us, but He wants to actually have our hearts in place before He delivers us, because if He doesn't, we're prone to go right back to the same pattern and the same habit all over again. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching about here. Men would go about with sackcloth and ashes, raising their voices, afflicting themselves, making themselves a spectacle. Look at us. We're doing what you want us to do, God. We know this is something we got to do, and here we're doing it, and oh, we're all into it. And God said, but where's your heart? Where is your heart? Are you seeking me? Or are you seeking what I'm going to do for you? See, Israel was wanting God to move on their behalf, but their hearts were full of pride and arrogance, not humility. Fasting, as it is with charity and prayer that we've covered in our previous messages, should only be done with the heart of humility, with the main point of putting others above ourselves. Again, in Isaiah 58, 6 through 7, it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So is this the heart of fasting? Are we fasting for ourselves? Give me, give me, give me. Are we fasting on the behalf of the oppressed? On behalf of the broken? The ones who carry heavy burdens? The ones who have no bread, no place to stay? Which fast do we choose? And again, today, there's a lot of times that there will be fasts called for and they're set into place, and we want God to move on this. So let's fast over this. We want God to move over here. Let's fast over this. First and foremost, when we set a fast aside, it should always be to draw our will to God's will, to die to ourselves. We're fasting fleshly things. We're giving up food. We're giving up whatever it might be. There are many that feel like it's certain, giving up TV, giving up certain things that they do on a regular basis. Food is the primary area of fasting. That's pretty much what the scripture is referring to. But in anything where your heart is spending more time than it is with God, it's not just a time for fasting. Maybe you should be giving it up completely, not just for a season. But that can come as God brings you closer to Him. So the main purpose of fasting is, that first and foremost, to get close to God. Second is that we're actually praying that He would release those that are in bondage. We're in a world right now that we need to be praying that God will release those that are in bondage. Because there's a lot of bondage in the world today and in our nation. But this is the heart of God regarding fasting. This goes hand in hand with the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you haven't first and foremost submitted yourself unto God and loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And fasting is a way of getting into that relationship in a deeper level. That's what it's designed for. And this type of fast applies specifically to what our nation is going through as we speak. And I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. But Zechariah 7, 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have come and obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? The lowland were inhabited. See, the people weren't fasting for God. They were fasting for themselves. Fasting is a way that set aside for us to draw closer to Him. The scripture says, draw close to Him, and He will draw close to you. But if we're distracted with food and drink and clothing and all the things of that, if we're worried about all that stuff, if that's our mindset, if it's what we're focused on, God wants us to take it and set aside and say, put this aside. Focus on me. When you go to the dinner table, focus on me. Don't eat. Put that aside. Take this time of fasting. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it now. There are some today that have some dietary things. You have to be very careful when you fast. You need to fast with wisdom regarding what you give up, because some things in your body may not respond well to fasting certain ways. So you need to really act in wisdom on that. But there's ways to fast and give up what we're supposed to in our flesh in order to seek God's plan, to seek His will, to draw closer to Him. Jesus fasted for 40 days before Satan came to tempt Him. And He was doing exactly what the Word tells us to do, which is denying Himself. See, all through Scripture, as Jesus spoke, He repeated it over and over, I did not come to do my will, but the will of the Father. I came to fulfill the call that the Father has called me to do. If you see me, you see the Father. He told the leaders over and over, you're not serving God. If you were really serving God, then you would accept me. Because if you accept me, you accept the Father. But you don't accept the Father, therefore you don't, or you don't accept me, therefore you don't accept the Father. Therefore, you're not in relationship with Him. You're bound up in religion. And over, Jesus spoke these words. I came to do the will of the Father. See, Jesus was communing with the Father during these 40 days. He was in a deep, rich relationship of prayer, fasting and prayer, seeking the will of the Father. And not only that, but seeking the strength of the Father and the Holy Spirit within Him to go forth and complete the ministry that He was called to do. To complete the going to the cross, complete the denying Himself to die on that cross. And He struggled in the human side of that all the way up. And we saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father. If You can any other way can take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. That's the will that we all need to be seeking as we come to a fast. And He told Satan after the fast, because Satan came to Him, Hey, I know you're hungry. You have the power. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in the passages that we've read here in Isaiah and Zechariah, we see that fasting was done with the wrong attitude. And we should see how God wants us to change our attitude as we go into fasting. And I do believe that fasting is appropriate and effective today. But as we saw with the Israelites, we need an attitude adjustment regarding fasting. An appropriate fast for today would be that we draw near to Him and not only hear His word, but then be doers of His word. James 1 21 through 22 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And there's volumes right there. There are many that go to church every Sunday or Wednesday. There are many that read the Bible. There are many that are practicing religion in their own ways over and over. And some, they're not reading at all, but they're just, they're given something, at least. And they have all this stuff, but it goes in the head and jiggles around and goes out the other side of in the other ear, and there's no application. There's no doing. And then there's others that say, oh, it's all about doing. So they find things that they think they're supposed to be doing, but they're not following the lead of the Holy Spirit. They're following flesh. And the next thing you know, you have all of these things set up to where, we're giving to the poor, we're doing this, we're clothing, all this stuff, but the gospel's not preached. They're doing the work of the physical need, but there's no spiritual lead, there's no spiritual guidance, there's no heart of God in it. Because it should be a combination of feed the body, feed the soul. And it's not just about feeding people and clothing people. There's that need. And the church should be the first to rise up to meet a part of that need. Because I believe if you read Scripture, we're called to do that. But first and foremost, we're called to go out in relationship with God, full of the Holy Spirit, being led to do the things He called us to do. Because there are many that know exactly how to manipulate to get what they want. They have the right wording. They have the stories. They have it all set up to get what they want. And the thing is that people then say, oh, well, okay, well, they have a need, let's give. They have a need, let's give. At some point, there needs to be a line drawn and said, hey, listen, we've given, we've helped, but now let's talk about your spiritual need. We need to talk about Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Him? Do you know what it means to walk in relationship with Him? Or are you using His name in order to get more from the church? And it's not just the poor and needy that do that. I've been in business meetings where the positive motivational speaker will come up and tell you how oh, God wants you to be blessed in your work and He wants you to have it. Just go get it. He wants you to have it anyway. And they use God as their source or springboard to try to motivate people in the flesh. The truth is, God could care less about our business in the world. He cares about our heart. He cares about us as individuals in Him. He'll take care of the business realm. He'll take care of your needs. But we have to have our heart right with Him. So we should set aside a time of fasting for wisdom, fasting for discernment, and fasting for application of the Word of God. And secondly, we should fast for the things going on around us in the church and in the world. And you know, I know that probably there's some people thinking, man, you sure have been you sure have beat up the church over the last 8-9 years. And that's not my heart. My heart is to love the church, love one another as God loved as me, as I love God. This is all part of my heart. But I've also been called to take a stand. And when the church is drifted, they need to be corrected. Now, I'm not the one doing correcting here. I have to go and examine my own heart, my own vessel, because I'm the church, as you are the church. So for me to stand up here and tell you what you're supposed to be doing, I got to go to the Lord first. And I can guarantee you, every time we put a message together, and I say we because He does it, I just write it down. I have to then, oh man, Lord, do I have to say that? Yeah, and not only have to say it, you got to learn to do it. You got to submit in this area, and you've got to be able to say, this is what God is saying. So I'm not here to abuse the church, but as Jeremiah was raised up as a prophet over Israel, as Isaiah was raised up as a prophet over Israel, this is what has to be said, and God is saying to say it, so I will say it. And I want to love the church back to the heart of the Father. But we've drifted, and we've seen it in our land, and we can date it and almost trace it all the way back to the 1960s. I'm going to cover that again in a moment as well. But we can see how our hearts and the nation shifted. And when that happened, it began the breakdown, and it's led all the way up to where we are today. And the church has allowed the world to come right through the front door. Discounted God's word for political correctness and cultural satisfaction. Well, how's that worked so far? Do you find the culture satisfied right now? No. And they never will be. You can never appease culture with man's ways to fix a problem, because there'll never be enough. There's always going to need more. They're always going to want more. Their flesh, it's flesh and blood. And when you're wrestling and dealing with flesh and blood, you have to come to the point to understand that the motivation behind it is not flesh and blood at all. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war that we're in right now. But the church has watered down the gospel in order to not offend, which is exactly what the Word of God says the Word is supposed to do. Romans 9:33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Well, what does that really mean? It means that as we come and accept Jesus Christ, He is no longer a stumbling block for us. We're believing His word. It's not an offense to us, but it was an offense to our flesh. It was an offense to our flesh because our flesh says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up my flesh. I don't want to live for God. I want to have my own way. I want to do this. I want to do that. And God is saying, yes, I know what your flesh wants, but it's what I want for you that you need. Therefore, die to yourself, submit unto me, and let's walk this together. And then I'm no longer a stumbling stone for you. But 1 Peter 2:7-9 says, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they are also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are in Christ. We've been delivered from the darkness. Why would we want to keep other people in darkness by not speaking the truth of what we say we believe that's delivered us from darkness? Why do we bind other people up? And honestly, that's what the church has done. The church has bound up the culture by not preaching the truth and not standing upon God's word. So we should be fasting for the church as a whole, the whole body of Christ, worldwide, to turn back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, cleansing herself from the worldly corruption that has taken her captive. And indeed, that's what's happened in the Church of the United States of America. Now, I do believe that God's Spirit, and you hear the stories around the world. I mean, the church in China is growing in spite of a communist country and leadership. The church in Iran is expanding in spite of an evil dictatorship. See, the thing is the true church will thrive when they are dependent upon Jesus Christ, and that's all they have. But the church of the United States has been a spoiled church. Hey, well, I've got everything I need, church, but I want more. I want a bigger building. I want more of this. I want more of that. And it has been going on year after year after year, and here we are in the place we are today, where this country is broken. We live in a broken land, and the church has allowed it to happen. Then we should be fasting for those in the world who are bound up in captivity and they don't even realize it. See, the thing is when you're living in sin and you've rejected God's word, you find yourself in a place to where you have believed the lies. You believe whatever the lie is. It's okay for me to do this. It's okay for me to live this way. It's okay because I'm born this way. It's okay because the law says it's okay. But in the Spirit, there is truth. And when we turn away from the things of the world and we put our hearts upon Jesus Christ and love him with all our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, then our eyes are open to the lies that we believed and we're set free from those things. But until that happens, until the Holy Spirit breaks through to the heart of man, he's believing lies and doesn't even realize that he's in bondage. The racial tensions going on today are rooted in spiritual bondage. And as we pray and fast, we need to pray that the strongholds are broken and that the truth of God's word will penetrate the hearts of those who are bound up in hatred and lies. And I'm going to tell you, this is not one-sided here. There are groups on both sides of culture, both sides of races, and particularly I'm talking about black and white right now. I mean, we've got it all over. There's racism against every group and everybody. And everyone can stand up and have their thing. But let me tell you something. When the spirit of hate enters into the conversation, it doesn't matter if it's Black Lives Matter or white supremacist, it's evil. Amen. Period. There's no side to take there. Because that's man against man walking in anger in their lives and refusing to have a conversation that says, hey, you know what? In Jesus, we're brothers. There's no distinction about race, color, or color of skin, race, culture. There's no distinction at all. Jesus set us free from that. It's all in him. We are all in him. There's nothing that now keeps me from loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. But the problem is that culture wants to hang on to the hurt. Culture wants to hang on to the pain. Jesus is saying, I'm delivering you from that. It's over. Yeah, it's real. These things happened. But hey, you're no longer of the world, though you're in it. You are in Christ Jesus. He is the answer. He is the freedom. He's the one that brings you out of the bondage so that you're no longer walking in anger and fear. And those two things right there is what's going on around us. All circling is anger and fear. The COVID has kept us in fear. And the hatred and all the anger going around has also kept us in fear. It's like everybody's just, oh man, what's going to happen? Oh no, oh no. Listen, we're in Christ. It doesn't matter what tomorrow brings. I don't want to see this nation collapse, but if it does, my foundation is not rooted in the United States of America. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. Now, some would say, wait a minute, you're not being very patriotic. Here right at the 4th of July, let me tell you something. What does the Pledge of Allegiance say? One nation under God, not the nation above God. God is always above the nation. He's always above the people. He's always above the culture. He's always above relationships. It's always got to be God first. And that's our problem. In the United States, our government and our church has come to this place where we found, oh, we're just blessed. We're just supposed to be blessed. And we've walked in pride and arrogance in that for so long. And there are men and women who served for this freedom and died for the freedom. And we need to honor them and give them respect for their service in the military as they've served and did their time. Is that time wasted? Because now we have taken our eyes off of God and put it upon man? The thing is, as we pray and fast, we need to pray again that the strongholds are broken and that the truth of God's word will penetrate the hearts of those who are bound up in hatred and lies. Now here's the key. This is the key of our prayer. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for what? Pulling down strongholds. Racism is a cultural stronghold, a spiritual stronghold. We can't bring it down by passing laws, by signing on to one movement, by saying we're going to fix this and we're going to do this. Can't be done. And if anything, we see the roots behind some of this has nothing to do with race and culture. It has to do with socialism. It has to do with groups coming in behind and funding and feeding the anger. And they don't care about the people. They have an agenda. And this agenda is rooted demonically in the spiritual realm. But we have weapons. Our warfare is not carnal. We don't fight on the ground right now over these things. Well, there are some that are fighting, but in general, it's building to that. But it's rooted in the spiritual world. And our weapons are designed to pull down these strongholds. Fasting and prayer are the two weapons that we use in spiritual warfare. Actually, there are three. But these two weapons, along with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, are powerful in fighting against the enemy. And it's the only thing that will push back the enemy. The only thing that we have in our arsenal is prayer, it's studying in God's Word, and it's holding on to fasting and doing these things in order to focus on God's will and be a part of His will. So therefore, we're not arming ourselves in the flesh to fight a battle, but we're arming our spirit and getting on our knees and we're pouring out our heart before God. Jesus said when we fast, we're not to come in looking weak and beat down. And I encourage the church today to understand that. Don't, even in your prayer closet, go in fear and beat down mode. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're to come clean up with our head high, not in pride, But in humility of our heart to God, walking in our strength, the strength that we're walking in is His strength, not our own. And then when we fast and when we pray, we don't need to be bragging about it. We don't need to be patting ourselves on the back about it. We don't need to be getting on social media. I encourage you. Stop right there on the social media. Otherwise, we'll be here another hour and a half of a rant, and that's not good either. The weapons that we have are in the Spirit, and they're not to be used in the flesh. This is another important aspect. We can't come with the Word of God and go out using it as the sword ourselves. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. It does cut. It cuts to the core of sin in a man's heart. But if you take it and you abuse it, start beating people up with it, you're not cutting the right way, because the Spirit's the one that has to do the cutting. We're just wounding people and leaving them laying there bleeding. See, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is sharp, is a double-edged sword. It cuts to the bone, revealing sin and cutting it out. And the other side is a healing side, where it's of application. The Word of God then pours out and heals the heart of man. But when man get a hold of it, and they want to be Bible thumpers and beat everybody up with it, you're not doing anybody any good. We have to lay down our religiosity. We even have to lay down, and this is something to think about, the Spirit-filled church, a lot of times, certain groups in the Spirit-filled church who believe in all the gifts, make it all about the gifts. And they want to go out in public, and they want to have meetings that are supposed to be designed to reach out into the community and bring people to Jesus, but before it's done, it begins to get elevated. It becomes a circus. And the drum starts beating, and the rhythm starts going, and they start repeating the same line 100,000 times. And the next thing you know, they're all saying, "We want all y'all speaking in tongues out here." Why? That's not supposed to be what this is about. Not your way of approaching God, your way of entering into that. It's to be, hey, I'm here sharing the love of Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit penetrate the heart of the person and not try to manipulate it to be what we want it to be. That's abusing the power of the Holy Spirit, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Hey, look, I have a prayer language. I speak in tongues. But I don't do it in a public forum, less than the Holy Spirit really tells me to. And in that case, the tongue is made for there to be an interpretation that would speak to the heart of whoever's there to hear it, and they would receive it and be saved, or at least have the Holy Spirit nudging their heart through it. So it's not about running around and jumping up and down and wanting all the gifts to be manifested. Listen, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. The Holy Spirit operates the gifts within us, and He will do it according to His purpose and His plan. And when we try to jump ahead of Him and put the gifts out there, we're missing the giver. We're missing the power. It becomes show. It becomes all about public show and display. And this is all that Jesus is telling us we're not to do. And fasting is grouped in that as well. Jesus said, when we fast, don't come looking beat down so people ask, "Hey, are you okay? What's wrong? You don't look so good." Well, that just opens the door. We can say, "Oh, yes, I'm on a fast for God. I must press on, though I'm weak and beat down." What? I mean, somebody tells me that, I said, "Well, maybe you need to pray a little harder. Clean up a little bit." When we fast, unless it's a corporate fast called by the church, it shouldn't be broadcast to others. We should again not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And fasting is between us and God, and again, we should begin a fast in humility and seek Him over it. We should come to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse our hearts of sin and pride, as David prayed, and we've quoted this scripture many times, Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That should be the beginning of our heart before God, before we go into a fast. Honestly, before we even enter into prayer at all, it should be something that we're thinking about. And then when we begin our fast, we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to pray for wisdom and understanding. We need to pray that God brings us into the throne room, behind the veil, into the presence of God. That's where we need to be. Jesus, our forerunner, is already there. He's gone behind the veil. He sits at the right hand of the Father in the throne room. He's interceding for us. And as a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we have access to that throne room. Few go there because they're too concerned about their own wants and desires. If we go to God with humility and we lay all of our desires, and I'm talking about the needs. There's some people that have heavy needs. Relationships are being broken. Finances are being lost. Health is weaning and wavering. Those are needs. But when we come to the throne room of God, all of those things need to be set aside. That's not our purpose for going behind the veil. The time will come. We make our supplications. But first and foremost, and we covered this in the model prayer, we're glorifying God. We're lifting Him up. We're seeking His face. We're wanting to be in relationship with Him. All this other stuff is secondary or even thirdly or fourthly down the line. The time we have with Him, getting into that throne room, in that relationship, seeking Him, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that's where it's found. That's where it's found. So we need to understand, we need to come behind the veil in humility. And most of all, and this is the hard one, because with those needs I just mentioned, we have to pray, not my will, but your will be done. Death is in this world. Evil is in this world. Bad relationships are in this world. Financial problems are in this world. But we're not to be succumbed to those things. We're to be above our circumstances, where He is, and we're praying, Lord, your will be done. Listen, God may not heal somebody. Did I say that out loud? He may not. And I know we've used this kind of cliche, well, they're ultimately healed. They are. That is a true statement. And it's not meant to be used as a cliche. They are with God. They're at peace. They have no more sickness. They have no more pain. They have no more tears. They are in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. They're worshiping Him. And there's no hindrance. It's hard to worship here with all the hindrances and distractions that we have around us. Yeah, they are ultimately healed. But the thing is that it's not about whether He heals or not. It's not about whether He gives you that new job. It's not about whether or not, you know, He's able to heal the relationship. God is able to heal every relationship, but both people involved in the relationship have got to come in humility and recognize their own issues. If they don't, what's God going to do with that? Oh, He could knock them down, and He might. He could bring them to their knees in other ways. I'm not predicting or saying how God wants to respond. What I'm saying is that we need to pray. It doesn't matter how God responds. It's about my relationship with Him. And I want His will to be done. And if I have to suffer in this life for that to happen, then amen and so be it. We're all called to suffer. Paul said that over and over again. We're called to suffer as Christ suffered. And our suffering helps us to comfort others in their suffering. Suffering is part of Christianity. It's a part of our faith walk. Listen, man can say all they want, well, if I were God, I would have done it this way. Yeah, well, I'm thankful you're not. Because your way would not have worked. You can't bring everybody into a place of happy euphoria. We're all going to be going through different seasons of life. We need to be prepared to minister to those who are going through it now or be ministered to, which means we need to open up and share and not keep it all to ourselves and let people know, hey, I'm hurting. Then we can pray together. We can encourage one another. But when we go into the realm of fasting, we need to go, Lord, your will be done. And then we need to be prepared to walk in obedience to that will. There's a lot of angry Christians. Did you know that? Some are angry because the church wounded them. They took the Bible and beat them up with it. And they don't ever want to go back. I've been there, done that. It's either all about money or they're going to beat me up. And that's a shame. Shame on the church for leaving that representation behind with people in the wake that goes behind them. But when we come and we say your will be done, we need to be willing to walk in obedience to that will, no matter what we see coming at us. No matter what we see coming at us, we have to say, your will be done. And I'll tell you this, every day we wake up, we're one day closer to being with the Lord. Whether he returns or whether he takes us home, we're one day closer. Keep that in mind. That's a positive, not a negative. It's not a positive for the people left here that grieve, and grief is real, and we feel pain when someone's taken from us, but the truth is that when we understand that they are in Christ, we have a peace there. I'll see them again. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see them, and I will know them, and I will be known. But we have to walk. When we pray His will be done, be prepared to walk in obedience to His will being done. And this is the place, when we come to this, this is where the true spiritual warfare is engaged. Because we're out of the way. Now when we're praying and we're really seeking God's will to be done, we're engaging. And we're not sitting there praying one thing and thinking something else. We're actually engaging. And right now our world and specifically our nation are in turmoil. This coronavirus has set the world on its ear, turned it upside down, and primarily, it's brought a lot of fear. Oh, granted, it's taken a lot of people. I know that. There are a lot of deaths. There's a lot of people that have gotten sick with this virus. But more than not, it's been fear, because fear, they don't know. Nobody really knows. The reports change daily. Somebody showed me this the other day, and I didn't do it myself, but they said if you get in Google and you punch in any number, any two or three digit or three digit number primarily, and put coronavirus with it, there will be a story that pops up to say that exact number of so many cases that day. Now, think about that. The guys I was with did it right there while I was sitting with them. Both of them put in different numbers, and two stories popped up, both of them identical. So many cases of corona was today. It may not have been in this country, it may have been around the world, but the point I'm making is there's something to be thought about that. There's a lot of fear that's generated over this virus. The experts, there are no experts on coronavirus. They never had it before. How can you call yourself an expert? You may have a lot of degrees, and you may have a lot of study in science, and you may have even studied other viruses, but you're not an expert in this one. We don't know. There are too many things unknown. They don't have a clue how to stop this virus. And now, we're here in June, it seems that we're on another upswing, particularly in the younger generation. There are some older people that are getting it too. And I wonder if it has anything to do with the college trips to the beach, or maybe the protesters on the street, as to why the upswing is happening right now. I promise you this, the news won't report it if that's the case. You won't hear it. They have a pass. You can't, in California, you can't worship with music and sing in churches. They did open the churches, but they put a ban on all worship singing in the church. But they haven't put a stop to the protesting on the street. It's two-sided coin we're walking in, people. It's always a two-sided coin. There are racial strongholds that Satan has built in the minds of people that have now been exploited to the point that there's no place for conversation. It's rhetoric, rants, this is it, and they throw it out there. Anger and hatred have exploded in our nation, and this evil has been fed by the media and corporate America. Signing on to this movement or that movement to appease. But this battle is not a fleshly battle. It cannot be broken by the feeble efforts of man. You cannot break these strongholds in a culture by feeble efforts of, well, we're going to put our name on this thing and we're going to back this group, or we're going to put money into this and we're going to do that and we're going to do that. There's no breaking anything. And again, you can never appease situations this way. It's not a fleshly battle. Now, I am absolutely, without a doubt, sure that Satan has orchestrated it. It's demonic. There is no doubt about it. And I believe the COVID as well. I strongly believe that God is allowing it to happen, though. And I believe some would are cautious with the word judgment, particularly in the church. Oh, wait, judging? God doesn't judge the church. Really? Well, he chastises those he loves, and sometimes that comes in the form of judgment. We're not talking about damnation here. We're not talking about eternal damnation and judgment. We're talking about the consequences of sin. And sin always brings consequences. It always brings judgment because God is a holy God. But see, there are some in the United States, and again, a lot of younger pastors right now, they've been fed a lot of garbage in seminary. Now, I'm not saying it's all bad, but when you come out and you feel that you're really preaching to a blessed people and you need to make sure you keep them in the blessed mode, and that's all you want to talk about is your blessings, when you start talking to them, and I was talking to president of the Bartow Baptist Association this week, and this was his words. He talks with these younger pastors who are coming out of seminary. He's helping them in their roles here, and he's getting them placed. And he said, when we start talking about these things, they look like maybe with a deer in a headlight. They don't even know. They've not been taught about the judgment of God. They've not been taught about how if you're not walking in relationship with Him, that results happen and consequences come. They're taught, oh, bless me, bless me, bless me. That's what they're taught. And so he said, when I'm talking to these guys, he said, it's like a deer in headlights. They have to process it. And there's many conversations, and some don't really grasp it. Some don't want to accept it. They just want to keep going because they're raised in a culture and an environment that everything's always been so good. This is what they expect. And God is not giving the expectations of man back to man right now. And there are some that's going to disagree with me on this. You can use the word judgment. You can use the word consequences. Whatever you want to use. But our culture has always taught us that it's all about the blessings. That God would never bring trouble of his own people. See, God didn't bring trouble on men. Man brought trouble on man. When we turned our backs on Him, starting back in the 1960s, and all these votes and rules and laws were put into place, and all these different liberation groups that were coming out, standing against anything of truth, they want to claim and hang on to, hey, it's all about blessing, it's all about God, it's all about love and mercy. Well, let me tell you, God has many attributes. I quoted them earlier, love and mercy. He's ever-knowing. He's ever-present. Those are the ones we like to talk about. Because, oh, God always, He's with you. He hears you. He knows. He's blessing. He's going to give you. He's love. He's mercy. But He's also holy. He's righteous. He's sovereign. And He's a just judge. And His judgment is always right. So if there's judgment on our land, He's in it. And the results and the fruit of our fleshly nature have risen to the point we are today. His holiness and His righteousness demand judgment. We've seen it over and over and over through the Old Testament. Oh, well, we're not under that covenant anymore. No, we're under the covenant of grace and mercy. True, I give you that. But we're also under the place where people have gotten so complacent with that that they don't expect that there'll ever be any type of confrontation or difficulty in life. And so when it happens, they want to get angry with God about it. And God is saying, listen, you can be mad and pout all you want, but until you get your heart right with me, none of this stuff that you're trying to do is going to work. It's all about coming back to the strength of Him and walking out our relationship with Him. We see this in our study in the book of Isaiah. You know, as we've gone through the book of Isaiah, and I don't know if a lot of you have had the chance to go watch some of those messages. They're online for you to see. But we're comparing, we're walking through and saying, this is where Judah and Israel were. This was their attitude. And the last message we saw, they were so arrogant. It's like, well, hey, okay, I don't believe God's going to do that. But if He does, we'll just rebuild. If He tears it down, we'll rebuild it and make it better than it was before. Better, stronger, faster. $6 million land. But we're studying, we're seeing it. God pleaded with them. And see, in the midst of that too, we also see His mercy. When God brings judgment, He's also giving mercy at the same time. Saying, listen, this judgment is for shaking you up to tell you that you've been on the wrong road, but here's my mercy and here's my grace. Return to me. Turn your heart to me. Walk in relationship with me. And this judgment, while it may continue for a while because this is a corporate judgment on a corporate land, we're going to see things happening, but our relationship with God has never wavered. And then we can depend upon Him for our food, our clothing, our strength. God pleaded with Israel over and over, but they rejected Him and rebelled against Him over and over. And if you look and read the book of Revelation, you see that's exactly what's going to happen as everything takes place. The rebellion will continue all the way up to the point of massive destruction on the hand and the judgment of God. We're not in that right now. See, that's the other thing. You have some extremists right now that say, oh, we're in the tribulation period because the United States is hurting. No, this is not tribulation period. This is not that time where God's judgment will rain heavy and people will have to see it or be killed. That's coming, but that's not here. That's not now, yet. Isaiah 42, 23 through 25 says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, nor were they obedient to His law. Therefore He has poured out on him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. Listen, there's some natural and physical burning going on around the country right now. Things being burned down, things being torn down. But when the burning of the God pours out, those who do not know Him, they won't even know it. They'll continue in their lies until they destroy themselves or until destruction comes from an outside source. See, there are consequences for disobedience. Always. We as a church need to fast and pray. We need to repent for our nation. We need to repent for the church who has allowed the world inside and has compromised our steadfastness to the Word of God. We need to repent for our leaders, both in the church and in our government, who have cowered down to the various movements that stand against God's Word. We need to pray for mercy on this land. But again, as I mentioned earlier, we need to pray God's will to be done. Now, this is a big one here for our country. I don't know if God will relent. We read the passage in Joel, you know, He has been known to relent. You can go and you can look at Jonah. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. He knew how evil they were, and they were an evil people. But God sent him, and he rebelled. And crawling out of that fish vomit, he goes and does what God calls him to do. And what happens? They hear the word. They repent. And God relents on the judgment. Jonah didn't like it. He pouted. But God said, hey, it's not your hand that guides and does. God has mercy in the midst of judgment. But Nineveh eventually fell, and judgment did come because they turned back again into the old ways of doing things. If God allows this nation to implode, as it's now appearing to be doing, we as believers need to make sure that our faith is not rooted in a Christian nation. Our faith is not rooted in the Constitution, which I completely respect and appreciate the forefathers that wrote the Constitution of the United States of America. But our faith is not rooted there. Matter of fact, many men who sign that and sign the Declaration of Independence, who put their hand and their name to it, had a faith and a relationship with God when it was written. And they prayed over it. Not all of them, but many. But our faith is not in the Constitution. Our faith is not in what's right and wrong in America. Our faith is in God Himself. He will deliver His church, but the church must turn to Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. That's the answer. Now, you may say, well, if we do that, what's going to happen? I don't know. He may take the church out. Maybe it's time. He may bring His judgment on this land before the return of Jesus. No. Yeah. Who are we to think that we're above any other part of the world? We're a great nation. And again, I respect that. I don't want anybody to think that I'm down on the foundation of this country. I'm not happy with the way the country's gone from the time of the creation of the country. And where we are today is not, we're no longer a godly nation. But we need to be a godly people in the midst of an ungodly nation. That's who we're called to be as the church. And I'm going to close with this letter to the church in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And I went through all the letters, and we just didn't have time to do all of them. They all applied in some ways. But this is the one the Lord told me to write down, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And to the angel of the Lord of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a word for the church. The word is repent and focus on the Father, focus on Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in you. Do not hinder with flesh and desire, but to put it all on the table. Because there's a time, and it's coming soon, and we're going to see in the next part of this chapter about laying up our treasures. Many of them are laying up their treasures right now. And we've seen it over and over. We talked about this even last Sunday. You know, bank accounts are emptied. There's coming a time where money's not going to mean anything to anybody anymore. It's already, when you think about it, they keep printing more of it. The value is not there. And while all of these efforts to help people have been, I mean, it's helped people in the temporary situation, where's that debt going to ever get paid? You can't just continue to pour and pour and pour when you have no reserve. My prayer today, and I'm going to leave you with this thought on fasting. I'm not going to institute a corporate fast today. I'm praying over that. I believe we will put that out. But I think for right now, individually, I want us to seek the Lord regarding fasting. We're at a place we need to fast and pray. And the heart of that prayer should be that we get in that throne room with God and that we understand His will and that we're determined to be obedient to that will and we submit our flesh unto it and we're willing then to pray for the land in accordance to the way God wants it to be prayed for. See, there are many prayers that are prayed with good intent, but they're not the heart of God. If we don't take the time on the first part of our fasting, the first part of prayer, and get into the heart of God and seek the heart of God, then we're going to be praying a lot of times in vain. And we don't need to be praying in fear. Why should we be afraid of what man can do to me? The worst he can do is take this body. He can't take my soul. He can't take my spirit. I'll be with God forever. But we're heading into some dangerous times. And there's a lot of different people coming out of the woodwork with prophetic dreams and prophetic words, and they're lining up in agreement with each other. Some didn't know the other one. Some it's national, some it's local. But there's a lot of people that right now are seeing in their prayer times God's given them dreams. And up to a point, a lot of these dreams have taken place. There's one pastor in Kentucky that got a dream back in December. And God gave him a vision of a calendar. And I'm sharing this with you not to bring any type of fear. I don't know if all of this is going to take place or not. But I can tell you this. Everything that he said God gave him in December, which he shared with his leaders of the church then, have taken place to date. God showed him a calendar. And on that calendar, February and March, it stopped on March and said there was an underlining and there was a finger that pointed to March and that something was going to happen in that day and in March. Well, what happened in March? COVID hit. And then he said, then he showed me the calendar again and it went up to June, underlined June. More protests in the streets. This is all, he saw all of these things, the protests. He saw things burning. He saw all of this happening. He saw an uprising on COVID, which we're seeing again. All started in June. And then he said he kept going, and now he comes up. September, there's going to be some increase of stuff as well. But November, he said, when we got to November, he said, this is the second part of the dream. And he said it came at a different time. He said, I saw this time the calendar was November, but I didn't see the finger pointing. I saw a fist that hit the calendar and exploded. The numbers were going everywhere. And he said, in that dream, he saw our government failed. He saw Washington, D.C. burning to the ground. Now, I'm not telling you this, that this is actually coming and going to happen. God may relent. He may allow it to happen. This what I'm telling you is that do not get comfortable in thinking that we've always fixed our problems before we can fix them again. That's what Israel thought, and it brought trouble. So take what I'm telling you today not as an absolute that this is going to happen in November. I don't know the man personally. He has been vented. He's a lot of people have backtracked him and checked on him. And other people here, here's the interesting thing. There's somebody else local that had a similar dream. And he didn't see that dream. But the calendar was there and saw the same thing in November. So, why do I bring this up? I bring it up for this purpose. Not that you go arm yourselves. That's what the world's telling you to do. And even in this video with this pastor, he said you need to get up your ammunition. You need to be prepared. Because he saw UN soldiers on the ground. He saw Russian soldiers on our ground. He saw Chinese soldiers on our ground. Again, you may look at that and say, no way. Listen, what God does when he moves, he does all the way. And if that's what he's doing here, ain't nobody going to stop it. But the church needs to be awake. And we need to be prepared. And we need to brace ourselves. That's the word that's continued to come up in other circles. They're here, embrace yourself. So, this, again, I'm not here saying that this is a prophecy. I'm not a prophet. I don't call myself a prophet. I'm a teacher. But I do believe that when prophecies are spoken, we need to pray over them. We need to listen. And at least, if nothing else, say, God, I'm not going to shut this down until you tell me to shut it down. And then we need to get our heart back in alignment with God as the church. Because if indeed this happens, the church is going to be oppressed big time. But we need to be prepared to reach out to those who need Jesus because they've lost everything else. And again, as I said earlier, you look at these other nations that are under such tremendous oppression from their own government, the churches are exploding. They're growing because Jesus is all they have. Put ourselves in our prayer closets this week. Seek the Lord. If we decide and feel that God is calling you to a fast individually, then do so. But follow along the lines of what we've talked about. Don't go in out of fear. Don't go in with your own agenda. Don't go in trying to fix the problem by manipulating God. You have to go in and you have to submit and say, your will be done. And I'm fasting here more than anything else to be in alignment with your will. And if the church as a whole does that, then the church will be prepared for whatever comes our way. But it's not up to us, it's up to God. We need to be in alignment with Him. Father, we come this morning and we submit to You. We thank You. We praise You. Lord, You're holy and You're a just judge, and You are going to do what You're going to do in this land, Lord. We have for so long forsaken You and propped up the fleshly realm using Your name but having no relationship. Lord, I pray for every church. I pray for every pastor. I pray for every teacher. I pray for every congregant. I pray for the church as a whole, Lord, that You would draw us back to You, into that relationship, into that place of intimacy, into that place behind the veil, to where we know, Lord, that it really doesn't matter what the outcome is because we're in You. Will there be suffering? Yes. But Lord, You're our God. And You will carry us through whatever season we have to go through. But let us be prepared, Lord, for Your will to be done no matter what is going on around us. And Lord, I pray for those who right now who are afraid. Lord, You didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Lord, the sound mind is for us to focus upon You and keep our eyes on You and not look at the things of the world and worrying about them. And the power is in the Holy Spirit. And the love flows through us to others when we're walking in obedience. But Lord, when we're walking in fear, we just cower back. May Your church not cower to the enemy, the enemy's ploy, and to the fear of man. May we stand firm. May we grow closer. May we be prepared for whatever's happening. However it happens, whenever it happens, let us be prepared in our relationship with You by spending that time dying to ourselves, praying that Your will be done. We love You. We praise You. We honor You, Lord. We worship You. And we trust You, oh God. Have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.